Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Searches for his living soul, searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah. All the lies tell us just to set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, welcome once again to What the World Needs Now. And we all know that what the world needs now is God. And we're blessed today. I think we have a beautiful program for you. We have a wonderful young man who has become a friend, as well as a world-renowned painter and sculptor. And with that, I'd like to introduce you to Joe DeVita.
Good evening, Kathleen. Thank you for having me on.
We're going to talk a little bit about today about Joe's journey, his walk, the beautiful gift that his mother had been in his life to inspire him to remain faithful with the gifts that God had given him to build up the kingdom of God. And when we, as we go on in the interview, you will see the beautiful witness that Joe has given to the world. And even now, that journey continues because he has started his own. He's always commissioned to do things all over the world. Of you'll know him well for some of the work that I'll mention in a moment. But he is a world-renowned painter and sculptor for over 30 years. His religious art can be seen in many locations. Of course, world-renowned for the World Apostolate of Fatima, USA's National Blue Army Shrine of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and Domus Pacis on the grounds of Our Lady of Fatima Shrine in Portugal. And he has also been featured on EWTN TV. His website, which we will direct you to in a moment, has just been put up, and it is he's still working on it, I believe, doing all new things with it. But it is, his business is called Novena Art, and art will it'll be all religious art. And I know, Joe, that you've walked in both worlds. You're world renowned for what you do in the secular world as well as the religious world. So tell us a little bit about yourself first. I alluded to the fact of your mother's influence on your beautiful art, religious art.
Well, it's been a very long road, but where it all began was actually, of all places, in Hell's Kitchen in New York City, where I was born into a very, I guess you would call, very tight-knit family, Catholic, Sicilian. Mm-hmm. And I say that because I was brought up by the Sicilian half. The other half was Roman and Neapolitan. They would argue with each other all the time. But my mother was a Sicilian half, and my father would lose out constantly. So, but on my mother's side, I had two uncles. They actually had 10 kids in the family, 8 girls, believe it or not,
wow,
and 2 boys, both of whom became priests. And I was named after my Uncle Joe, who coincidentally was a very talented artist, and somehow or other I became an artist myself. And that was the real beginning. You know, my mom, who was extremely artistic in her own right, and thank God, for my sake anyway, she decided to have kids instead, because I was 5 out of 6. So if she had other ideas, I wouldn't be here.
That's right.
But, you know, between my mother and my uncle and my brother, my older brother, of all things, I always loved his name. His name is Vito DeVito.
Vito DeVito.
Yeah, which I thought was so cool as a kid. Yeah. It was named after my grandfather. But my brother is also a professional painter and a sculptor. And I mention all of this because as a little kid growing up in New York, I was surrounded by a lot of iconography. My uncle, who would always come to, we were in the classic, you know, brownstone in New York City. And my uncle, it would be a mecca for all of the priests in the area that would come. The Cardinal Cook would come over now and again. My grandmother was a gourmet cook. And I was surrounded by this all of my life. You know, my uncle collected statues and paintings, and the effect it had on me really never went away. And as I grew up, I got into the things all kids get into, you know, science fiction, fantasy, you know, superheroes, all that kind of stuff, which was always a lot of fun. But the religious art, you know, specifically for me, it was always Michelangelo, Leonardo, the whole Renaissance thing, you know, going to... anyone who's been in a beautiful old church or cathedral, you know, the feeling that you get of seeing the art and the silence of those kinds of the older buildings, you know, there's a very meditative thing with the candles and the stained glass windows. And as a little boy, you know, even down to, you know, as we remember earlier back was, you know, everything was in Latin.
That's right.
And all of that left an indelible impression on me. And all through my life, I always wanted to do, you know, some classic religious artwork. Mm-hmm. And without going on too long, you know, that's basically how I got to where I am now, the beginning. So,
Well, I know that we've been blessed. Joe has so graciously offered us... some donations of his art. He's given us limited rights to that for these pieces. And when I tell you how blessed you're going to be at our event, we will put them out. One of them is newly released, The Request, is that right?
Yeah, all through the World Apostle of Fatima, USA.
Yeah.
You know, they were painted for them, right. Those paintings.
So it'll be the Sacred Heart,
mm-hmm.
the Immaculate Heart,
mm-hmm.
The Request,
and The Promise,
which is magnificent. And they all are. As a matter of fact, he was so gracious, my brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. This is a man who is just has a generous heart. He has a gift, and he believes in people in Catholic lay apostolates, and I gave him a call, and really the Lord was working along all the time anyway, because he was going to try to get in touch with me, I was trying to get in touch with him, and God brought us together, and out of that he had offered this beautiful fine art. And for any of you who collect art, as I said, on an upcoming event they're going to be displayed, and Joe has graciously offered to sign them himself for those when they are purchased, to help our ministry, to help our Catholic radio apostolate continue to stay on the air. And I was going to, Joe and I were going to get together over the radiothon on that Friday that, you know, I had lost someone very close to us, of course, my cousin Leslie. And when I called him to say, well, you know, we will reschedule, the more I thought about it and the more I learned about his journey to become the man that God's called him to be today, as far as his gifts and his talents and using those gifts to inspire God's people, to bring present Our Lady, to bring present Jesus, to bring present the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. His art, to me, talks to you. When you look at it, you not only see the image whether it be Our Lady or whether it be Mary, Mother of Life Within, or the request, whatever it is. It speaks to you of the great detail, the great love that was put into these pieces. And I'm also mightily blessed because I happen to see, I mean, this is a man that has multi-gifts, multi-talents. He even used my son-in-law, which, Kathy, if you're listening, I'm going to bring it over. He used my son-in-law as a model one time for this article that he was doing. This was a sports...
For a baseball magazine.
A baseball magazine. And my son-in-law, Rich Christie, I'll give you your kudos, Rich, posed for it. And it's just a wonderful piece.
He was perfect. He fit the character perfectly. You know, and he's a big baseball fan, so it's a lot of fun doing that.
Yeah, so I have that to bring home to you, Rich. But I've seen this... he's has a beautiful wife, Mary Ellen. And they have a beautiful family. Tell us a little bit about your family, Joe.
Well, I've got as you mentioned, I'm my wife, Mary Ellen. We've been married over 20 years now. It's hard to believe. And I have two daughters, Melissa and Emily, both teenagers, one in college, one in high school. And I worry a lot. No, they're great. Everything is fine. And the one thing about the art that I have appreciated tremendously over the years is that we've all been home together the whole time. I work out of my studio at home unless I'm working on a very big sculpture where I have to work at other foundries and places. But most of the time, I'm doing my artwork at home, in which case I'm with the kids 24/7. And
isn't
my wife,
that a blessing?
Yeah, well, Mary Ellen would probably wish I was gone a little more often, but, you know, beyond that, you know, it's been really good. We've all been together all these years, and that I wouldn't trade for the world.
Yeah, I have a son, you know, a couple of my sons work from home, as you know, Rich, for the most part, unless they're traveling, and I know they feel it's a great blessing to be able to be homebound, to be able to work, you know, for the most part, as you said, if you're traveling to do a... Right. Commissioning, but
the bad side is you never have downtime. You know, when you work at home, there's no vacation. You know, I get up and because it's art, the thing that I've always found difficult to separate is when I'm working and when I'm doing, because I love what I do. In other words, my art is what I do, whether I'm working or not working.
It's wonderful.
It never stops. And so you get confused now and again as to when you're taking a break and when you're working.
So you've been a professional painter and sculptor for about how many years now? 30?
Been 30 years. Yeah. 30 years. It's been a long time.
Were you surprised when you saw how God blessed your gifts, Joe? This isn't on here, but were you surprised when you saw the beautiful way that God was raising up your own apostolate and calling you deeper and deeper into it?
I'll say this. You're very kind in all of your compliments, and when I'm working, the main thing that is on my mind is just trying to do the best that I can do. But to answer your question directly, is it never ceases to amaze me.
Yeah.
The one thing that I have found out over the years is that I've tried often to get to where I need to go and to do what I need to do. However, the way things unfold is often a tremendous surprise, and people come into your life, things fall into your lap that you never expect from directions that you can never anticipate. Particularly, for instance, I had gotten this feeling, I don't know where it, you know, when, but at a certain time, it really hit me that I'm moving on in years. Now, at that time, I was in my early 30s. But I've always been very aware of how quickly the time goes by. And I was thinking I always wanted to do, you know, some really high-end, beautiful religious art. As I mentioned earlier, it's been in my blood since I could breathe. And I never remember not being attracted to it. And out of the blue, almost at the same time, unrelated, our parish priest, a wonderful priest, who I think is a saint, by the name of Father Macaron, who is no longer with us, calls me up, and he says that they want me to help them design a prayer garden for the church. And one thing leads to the other, and before I know it, within a year or so, I'm being commissioned to do this gigantic Madonna statue. And I'm thinking, where did this come from? Like, to answer your question, you thank God for the gifts you get.
Right.
But at the same time, it never ceases to amaze where these things come from and how they manifest themselves. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, by this time, I feel at this point in my life where I would feel, I would have thought, I would have been in complete control of everything going on, you know, but I'm 50 or a little over 50 now, believe it or not. To me, it's hard to wrap my brain around. But you would think you'd be in complete control of everything. But things have branched out so quickly in so many different directions. It's more like you're a cork floating down the river.
Yeah.
And I've given up trying to control anything. I just go with the flow.
Amen.
And where it ends up, that's where I'll be.
Well, that's really interesting, you know, Joe. I think I encourage all of our listeners all the time, too. If you have a dream, and it's in your heart, and it doesn't go away.
You got to go for it.
You got to go with it. You got to go with the flow. I just shared publicly, as a matter of fact, Tuesday, the Lord laid on my heart, unbeknownst to me, I didn't come in the office to share it, but he laid on my heart a vision that he had given me quite 25 years ago, actually, about a place, an actual center for, like healing and a place to come, not so much a retreat center, but a place to come and learn about prayer and healing. And it's called the Lighthouse.
Mm-hmm.
And it's to be a beacon of hope for all those in this darkness today.
Mm-hmm.
And after 25 years, the Lord told me to speak it forth. And I told everybody, you know, that the Lord laid on my heart a long time ago. And I believe by stepping out into that vision that God gave me, that there will be a lighthouse called the Morning Star Lighthouse.
It'll happen.
And I am convinced that now is the time. And as you say, you don't know how it'll manifest itself.
I've given up trying to control
exactly.
all this. Between when I hear stories like yours, you hear Mother Angelica on EWTN, which is, you know, when you think about, you know, a nun starting a worldwide radio, you know, TV, you
right.
know, operation like that and how big it's grown. You know, everybody at the Blue Army with Mike LaCourte,
exactly.
Who has been instrumental at the World Apostolate of Fatima with so many of these commissions and how that led to EWTN as well. How one thing dovetails into a next, but as you say, and I think the most important thing is what I avoid when I teach, and I teach college, you know, occasionally when I have the time, I will take on things. And what I've always told my students, and I have people coming through my studio all the time, you can overcome 90% or more of the people that you're competing against or going up against if you do just one thing. And everybody says, what is it? What is it? I said, all you have to do that makes you very, very unusual is just finish what you start.
Amen.
Very few people, when you get the idea, act on it. If you don't act on it, nothing, you know,
exactly.
nothing happens.
Right.
You know, you got to have the guts to just take that first step and start walking. You fall off a cliff, we all die sometime.
Exactly, exactly.
But more than often, there's a big highway out in front of you, and you just keep going and think. Right. And if you start out on what I have found is that, you know, I'll have an idea. And if that idea doesn't work out, by acting on that idea, I'll end up someplace I never originally planned on that is better than what I thought,
right.
that I never would have gotten there had I not just started. And being brave enough to do it, you get that thought, go for it.
Absolutely.
What do you have to lose?
Absolutely. And that's the beauty of God's gift of creativity to all of us. I'm not a very creative person.
How many kids do you have?
Yeah, 12.
I'd say you're very creative.
Yeah. Not so much in the normal way of being creative. I wrote a little book. I'm writing another book. But on a whole. But yet when God lays something on my heart, Joe, I absolutely know it deep within every part of my being. And I remember telling people that I didn't believe in his sign with Catholic Radio was anywhere near finished, if anything. Mm-hmm. I believed that God was going to raise it up.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, who knows, maybe, you know, we'll have a satellite or something, or get somebody will pick it up and it'll go national.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody said to me, oh, my gosh, Kathy, you're from this area here. And that'll never happen. You're dreaming.
Why not?
And that's what I said.
Why not?
And so I believe, and it's, you know, the Lord, I'll do my part, and I know God will do all the rest.
That's it.
Molly Kelly has a great saying. do your best and God does the rest. Mm-hmm. So one of the other things I wanted to ask you while we were about what is the origin of one of my favorite sculpture pieces. Of course, my children have it. We have it in our home. Is Mary, Mother of Life Within statue. What was your own role in that creation?
Oh, boy. That's a story that is I don't know whether an hour is enough to even go over it.
Well, you have to come back.
It's a combination of, on the positive side, be careful what you wish for, you might get it.
Yeah.
And on the other hand, what we were talking about before, I'm searching for the words because I can't think of a better example of having something come about that you never planned on or had no idea. As an artist, you know, you have these dreams, and as I mentioned earlier on, I was very influenced by the Renaissance.
Yes.
And to me, that always meant painting and sculpting, you know, which I have done for years, you know. But on the other hand, to be able to paint and sculpt, you know, really big commissions, you know, something that you know is going to outlive you by a long time. And also the, you know, something that you love to do. And myself being, you know, I lost my mom, unfortunately, 3 months about after my first daughter was born.
Aww.
Very traumatic for me because my mom and I, you know, were very close. Right. We were very simpatico in so many ways. And as I mentioned, you know, she was an artist. She was the first one that, you know, taught me how to draw and things like that and how to pray and all of the rest, you know. And I always wanted to do a Madonna statue. And what happened was when I was asked to help design the prayer garden in Flemington, it was something that, you know, they came to me. It was a pro-life prayer garden. And I'm looking at the layout and the idea. We all started with the Knights of Columbus. And I'm thinking, boy, I would love to sculpt a statue for this. But there was nothing in the budget for it.
Mm-hmm.
And the prayer garden went up. They bought a regular, you know, little statue that was already done that you can get, which was very beautiful, you know. But the whole point was, as I was thinking, as an artist,
right,
just to sculpt a Madonna statue is something that I would love to do. And a couple of years go by when the prayer garden got built. Evidently, what I had done was built a little model for them to base their architecture on. Who would know that a year or two later, that model somehow or other found its way down, as I understand it, down to Philadelphia, I think into the hands of the bishop or the cardinal. Out of nowhere, I get a call from St. Charles Borromeo Seminary that they want to create a prayer garden, and they need a statue specifically sculpted. For the pro-life contemplation, you know, kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, where did this come from? You know, this is out of nowhere. Who knows what I was working on at the time? And that was how I got the commission to do it.
Oh.
But what happened after that was, I don't know if I could actually put it in words, the convoluted way of going all the way over to China, a business that was getting started. And they wanted me to head up this collectibles wing of a business. And when they found out, what happened was I was telling them, well, they flew me out to Chicago first, then out to L.A. And I said, well, you know, I have this request to do a statue. And this is out of the blue. We're driving from the Los Angeles airport to this person's house. I'd never met him. Well, I met him once in Chicago for dinner. And then he called me out to his mansion out in L.A. to talk about the whole thing, right? We're driving back from the airport, and he was Chinese, and a very interesting guy, but he spoke very quickly. And I could, you know, so it was half Chinese, half American, and I could pick up, but I could barely, you know, understand what he was saying. And I'm saying this because, for a particular reason, because I looked at him after I told him I was working on this Madonna statue. I said, I have a commission coming in. I said, I would be willing to, you know, participate in getting this company off the ground. But when the statue comes in, I have to be free, no matter what we're working on, to do it, because this has been in the works for a few years. And he flies me out there, and he tells me, he says, listen, I want you to know something. I flew you out for the business we're talking about, but that's only part of the reason. And I said, fine. I'm thinking, here I am in a strange car, drone who knows where with somebody I don't know. And I, you know, so I'm thinking, okay, well, what was the other part? He says, well, in your email, you talked about this Madonna statue that you're working on. And I said, yeah. He said, you know, and you said it was going to be a pro-life statue and all. I said, you know, that's what it needs to be, which in and of itself scared me half to death.
Right.
Because, not to digress, but thinking about the conception of a statue like that, speaking for myself personally, I, you know, I'm not one of these people that likes beating other people over the head with a baseball bat.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm going to, you know, and I can't think of a more divisive, confrontational, a complicated subject than that.
Right.
So I'm thinking, how do I compose a statue without compromising that brings both sides together?
Mm-hmm.
That's an awfully tough thing to try
absolutely.
To tackle. And as a conceptual, just from the conceptual point of view, it was very, very difficult to wrap my brain around. And I'll tell you what happened there. But we're in there, and he tells me, going back to driving in the car, he says, well, I read that, and I remember when I wrote it, I thought to myself, well, he's going to read that and not hire me or not want me to do it, but what am I going to do? I already committed to this. You know, you don't want to start messing with
exactly.
God, you know.
That's right, Joe.
You make promises.
He wins.
You know, if you're going to break a promise, you don't break anyone, you know, not that
him.
Kind, you know. So I said, you know, I said I would do it. I'm going to do it. But at any rate, he tells me, he says, I want you to know something. And I said, yeah. He says, I read what you wrote. And he said, I wanted to fly you out here to tell you. And then he tells me this story. I almost fell out of the car. He says, I want you to know I'm Catholic too.
Wow.
And then it turns out he knows the bishop over in China. And he just had two twin daughters. He knows all these people that are in jail over there and all kinds of stuff. And now the whole thing that was keeping the statue from getting off the ground was funding.
Right.
He says, I want to fund it. I said, I couldn't believe it. So I'm sitting there, and he says, well, I'm going to fund, you know, the little one. Because when you do a big statue, you make a maquette, which is a little model.
Mm-hmm.
And then, because, you know, if you're going to make mistakes and you want to work out all the details, you do it on something small where corrections can be made, and, you know, it's like a rough.
Right.
Just like you would make a little model house before you build a real house. And instead, that's called a maquette. And then from that, once you got all your problems figured out, then you do a big statue and do the full-size thing. But to make a long story short, it went on from there, where he told, if I told you half the stories, and I don't want to get into too many of them here, but you wouldn't believe it. That's just the tip of the minor thing that happened.
Mm-hmm.
The other things that happened, just, you know, I couldn't believe it. So long story short, within a short period of time, one thing led to the other. And I found myself working on this, you know, twice life-size Madonna statue, you know. But before I did, and this was the, I'll pause here just in case you have another question or you need to breathe.
Well, first off, I think it's, you know, a phenomenal story. And I'm intrigued because I am involved in the Catholic global mission.
Mm-hmm.
For the Sacred Heart Enthronement. And just last, I guess a couple weeks ago, we gathered, this small group of people gathered at Malvern Retreat House
mm-hmm.
for one of our meetings. And while I was there, someone prophesied over me that they were sending, that I would be sent to China. So now, now I'm intrigued. So go ahead.
I guess they have a role to play. I don't know. I've never
right.
been there myself,
right.
you know, but needless to say, I'm sure it's going to be a fascinating trip.
I would imagine.
You know. I guess probably for me personally, as I was working on this statue, what you do normally, is not normally, what I always do, is you do what are called concept drawings, and you do lots and lots of little drawings. From imagination, you just draw out different compositions to settle on an idea.
Mm-hmm.
And when I'm working on a piece of art to come up with a good concept, it could be anywhere from one or two up to, I've done as many as 20 or 30 or 40 mm-hmm. of these little drawings to try to come up with an idea. For this particular thing, excuse me, I had a bit of time to you know, contemplate as to how to approach this subject. You know, very sensitive subject, I had to come up with something unique. and I had pages of drawings, and they were all nice. They were all beautiful. Any one of them would have made a very, what I think would be a beautiful, attractive, you know, statue. But I knew deep inside, you know, it's not unique. There's not something there that says something that I had not seen before. Mm-hmm. And what I've, you know, had mentioned before when they had the dedication on EWTN and all, and I brought this, you know, I had gone over this, you know, what really happened, and this is a true story, make of it what you will, you know, I'm pacing back and forth in my studio, and I'm getting ready to go give the presentation. And I had a couple of months of, sketches that I'm looking mm-hmm. at, and I'm thinking, you know, they're all nice, they're all pretty, I'm sure they'll like them, but it's not there. There's something in me that says it's not right. Mm. And I'm standing in my studio, and as I'm wont to do now and again, I just said, you know, Mary, this is for you. If I forgot anything, you got to let me know now. All right, I got to leave in 15 minutes, you know, or an hour or whatever it was, because I had to drive down there. And just like that, you know, and I'm sitting, and I get, boom, I got this image pops into my head. And if you see the statue, a woman sitting in exactly that pose.
Wow.
A pregnant woman sitting yeah. there. And I'm thinking, you know, I've been thinking of nothing but pregnant women for the for the last God knows how many,
right.
you know, how many weeks. I've seen that pose 1,000 times. You know, doesn't mean anything to me, and I went to move on. But have you ever looked at somebody, and you're looking at them, and then, you know, when you go to shift your gaze, you're, you know, like right here, I'm looking right. at you, I could look at the window.
Right.
Well, when I went to go to try to look at the window, I couldn't. I'm looking at this figure. I went in my mind's eye to try to move on to the next one.
And you couldn't.
I couldn't do it. I mean, my eyes were like glued to this figure. I just literally could not shift. No matter I tried looking to the left, to the right, it was right there. So I'm thinking, there must be something going on. This all happened in a nanosecond.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking, there must be something to it. So I just kept looking at her, right? She was just sitting there, and all of a sudden, the infant on the inside moved to the outside.
Wow.
And it hit me like a lightning bolt. That's it. Because what was it but, you know, a woman sitting there, and she's got an infant in the fetal position.
Right.
But it's a real infant. It's not just a fetus. It's in the exact same spot, exact same position. And what does it do? But it makes the subliminal connection between a real baby and a fetus. And what is the argument all about? It's not just a fetus. It's not a real baby. It's
right.
a baby. It's not just a fetus. You know, you go
yeah.
back and forth until everybody takes out the guns and they start shooting each other, you know. But in one, you know, in one image right there, you have it all combined and represented.
Praise God.
In a very overt, subliminal, but beautiful. It's nothing that... you know, is meant to accuse or create any kind of a fist fight. It is what it is. Just look at it and think about it.
Right. As John Paul said,
you know,
it is what it is.
It is, right. So what I did, I drew it out immediately, right? I did my usual little sketch, drew it out. I went up to my wife. I said, you know, here's 20 sketches. What one do you think works the best? And it was amazing. She just looked at everything and literally threw everything off the table and said, that's it. And it's the one that oh, yeah. I just did. You know, and I said, why? She said, that says exactly. And I'm thinking, that's got to be it. And I went in, I had the meeting, and boom, everybody
they
did the
it.
Same thing. Everybody agreed that that was it. And that's, you know, there's a whole symbolism, you know, attached to the statue mm-hmm. for people that go to look at it. It ended up, and that was just the beginning of the process. And I'll stop here for an instant because there's a whole long story after that.
Yeah, we're going to take a little break. Don't go away.
Mm-hmm.
We have a lot more. And you talk about inspiration, my brothers and sisters. Maybe you'd like to order one of those statues of Mary, of Our Lady, Mary Life, Mother of Life Within.
Mm.
It,
and that
I
was
have,
a name given by the seminarians that gave it that name.
Oh, really? That's
yeah.
who named it?
Mm.
And I'll tell you, we have one in our house, and I'll tell you a cute little story when we come back that has to do with your statue that you
oh,
don't
boy.
Even know of.
Okay.
Well, praise God. You're listening to Kathleen McCarthy. This is What the World Needs Now in His Sign, Catholic Radio. And we have been interviewing and talking to Joe DeVita. And Joe, it's just an absolute blessing to have you here in the studio, first off.
Thank you.
Rather than calling in to do the interview live right here and now. And for those of you who maybe just tuned in, Joe is a world-renowned painter and sculptor with over 30 years' experience. His religious art can be seen in many locations, such as the World Apostle of Fatima, USA's National Blue Army Shrine of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and Domus Pacis on the grounds of Our Lady of Fatima Shrine in Portugal, and has been featured on EWTN TV. Joe has been drawn more and more since he's been a child. He just shared a story of the influence of fine art and the Renaissance and how that had touched his life from a little boy. And maybe there's something that's touched your life hearing Joe today. Maybe it's inspired you. Maybe you were listening and say, you know, God has placed things in my heart and I never acted on them. Well, I always say God can multiply everything. But even if we give God nothing, you've got nothing times nothing is nothing. So we have to give him something. We have to step out in faith. We have to act on it. And this beautiful man acted on the promptings of the Spirit of God working within him. He's world renowned for his secular work as well, and he has decided that God has calling him full time into all religious fine art. And I want to give you his website. You can go in, take a look at it. It is called Novena Art, and we'll talk about that. I'm going to ask Joe to give his website. And then we'll go back to finish up the story about our Lady, Mother of Life Within.
Okay. Thank you, Kathleen. The website is www.novenaart.com. Novenaart.com.
So I do want to get back. This is a fascinating story. And the reason I want to go back to it, because once again, the story that he's sharing with you, he also gave us the four-step of the finished product of the, I guess it was a clay.
It's a little maquette. It's yeah. the little statue, the right. little model that I based the big one on, yeah.
And so you drew each one of those, and if we have four pieces, four art pieces, right?
There were four different pictures of the whole clay statue, in other words, sections of it.
Right.
One of the Madonna's head, the infant, the whole statue, and three-quarter view
right.
of it.
And this was also, again, Joe has given us this. We will also, during our radiothon, we will put that out to all of you. The collector of that would have all four pieces and Joe, prints, and Joe would sign them. Mm-hmm. So you would have the original artist signing one of these, one of the commissions that is world-renowned now. So it's a beautiful opportunity for you. Mm-hmm. But, Joe, I want to get back to finish up this story, because it's amazing about Our Lady, how she just prompted you. It was confirmed in a, like you said, in a flash of a moment.
And that's what happened. And the amazing thing after that was benefactors came on, not financed, because it's a very expensive process
sure.
to do a statue that big. And, you know, before I knew it, all of a sudden I'm working on this gigantic piece day and night. And all went well, you know, although every so often you think to yourself, what did I get myself into? <You know? laughs> Because up until then, I had worked on very small pieces, only
right.
about a foot high.
Right.
But, you know, you know what you can do. Mm-hmm. And like I had mentioned earlier, you just jump.
Yes.
But you, one of the best sayings I ever heard in that regard, or read, you know, as a little boy in New York City, if you ever go into the Museum of Natural History, which was my home away from home, especially with the dinosaurs and all the rest. But there's a wonderful saying in the lobby, you know, by Teddy Roosevelt, which I think is very apropos. You know, reach for the stars, but keep your feet firmly planted on the ground. And I think that that is a very profound saying, you know, where you got to not be afraid to jump, but don't go where the angels fear to tread.
Exactly.
You got to have an idea of what your limits are,
yes.
You know. So when it came to this statue, I knew what I could do. I didn't jump into something that, you know, was impossible. I knew it was in me, even though I hadn't done it before. Mm. So my point is, if you haven't done it before, don't be afraid to try. The worst you can do is fail, but the other Teddy Roosevelt saying, better be among the brave few that tried and failed than among the many that never tried and said, what if?
Right, exactly. You know?
But long story short, I remember working on the statue, and everything came out well. And I'm giving you a very abbreviated story.
I'm sure.
But what the incredible thing that happened next, for the good and the bad first, was, you know, you pour your life into doing this statue. And, you know, being a statue of Mary, very, very close to my heart. I was consecrated to Mary as an infant by my uncle. So I've always been, you know, very close to her. And, you know, the whole motherhood thing and all of the rest is very important to me. So everything I had was poured into sculpting this. I wanted to do the very best I could because, one, for what it was, two, you never know if you're going to get another shot at it.
Right.
Okay, these commissions don't come, you know, all of the time. It turns out I've done several since. But it was done. And, of course, after it gets done, they have to do what is create, they have to make a mold so that you can then cast the statue.
Mm-hmm.
And the casting is what the finished statue is. Well, what happened was they made a mistake making the mold. This was before I was in control of what was going on. Mm-hmm. Was for something else, letting another, you know, group handle it. And it was summertime, and evidently the clay had gotten soft. And did you ever see when they pull a statue out of the Aegean Sea that's been sitting there from Greek, you know, for like, you know, 3,000 years?
Right.
It got all the stalagmites and stalactites or whatever.
Right.
One goes up and the other hangs down. I forget which is which. But when it came out of the mold, the statue looked like it was an old statue that had been pulled out. Nose tips were gone. Fingers were all distorted. You know, all kinds of, you know, it's like a melting. I almost had a heart attack.
I guess.
In fact, it was, when I first looked at it, I had no reaction at all. Because if I did, I probably would have killed the guy or fell on the floor. And now, that was it. But what happened after that, which was really interesting, is that I completely reworked the entire casting as though, now the casting at this point was in marble powder and everything else, so I reworked it from the top down.
Wow.
Okay, this time not in clay, but in the hard, you know, at this point, part it was marble powder and resin and all kinds of things that it's made out of, fiberglass and all, so that it would be able to stay outside. And at the end of that road, it took a long time to bring it back from scratch.
I guess.
To, you know, chisel and sand and, you know, add things on. And then that was the agony part of it. The ecstasy part of it was, in order for that statue, again, I'm leaving out large pieces of the story.
Mm-hmm.
But leaving all of that out, let's just say that because of the demands for the little versions of the statue, the maquette that was meant as a model for the big one,
right.
It turns out that when people saw that maquette, everybody wanted it.
That's like what I have.
And that's what you have. You have a little version of the maquette. Yes. They actually had me sculpt other sizes of it. People wanted so many of them. And essentially, in a nutshell, that necessitated a very public site for the big statue. I'm giving you a very abbreviated, which is how it ended up at the Blue Army Shrine.
God, it's awesome.
But listen to what happens next. The Blue Army Shrine, you know, the Blue Army, the World Apostolate of Fatima, which is now, you know, an official church organization like the Knights of Columbus.
Right.
There's only, what, like 12 or 13 of them, right?
Yeah.
This was actually before it was officially recognized as when it was on its way there. What their mission is to take the Fatima message from Fatima, Portugal, and spread it throughout the world. That's what the Blue Army does.
Right.
So it's all connected with Fatima, Our Lady of Fatima, and everybody knows, you know, all about that. Well, in order to get my statue that I had sculpted to be at the Blue Army Shrine in Washington, New Jersey, as I understand it, they had to have a meeting of all of the world chapters over in Fatima, Portugal, to approve it. And I think there were like 40-some-odd countries. And I believe Michael LaCourte was there. And the good part of it, which drove me crazy in a wonderful way, is 2 weeks before they're going to have the unveiling, and they had lined up a whole worldwide event, because evidently, I'll deal with that a little bit later, but we had about 2 weeks, a little bit more than 2 weeks to go. And when they saw the statue at Fatima, Portugal, as the story was relayed to me, not only did it get approved, but they wanted the statue there.
Wow.
Which meant that that statue had to be shipped to Fatima, Portugal, and I had to make another one within 2 weeks.
For here,
where they had a worldwide media event planned.
Right.
And the funny part of it was, you know, we had to do another casting of the statue. This time we made another mold off of the redone statue.
Right.
Rather than use the original mold and come out with a
grotesque.
Really horribly deformed one. We made a new mold off of the new statue. And then, unfortunately, something happened. I guess there's things, all kinds of different crazy turns. One of the weird things about sometimes doing things for God, I found out, is very often you get hit with the kitchen sink to try.
Yes.
Everything on earth seems to happen to you to try to get you
true.
Not to do it. So anybody who's done this kind of thing, I think you can relate.
Yes.
To what I just said. You know, the devil's out there.
You
get hit with everything under the sun. So what happened was, with 2 weeks to go, there was some other problem with a different guy. You know, since then I've lined up with a really, really good guy now that I'm handling it all on my own. But
right.
This is when it was farmed out. And long story short, it went right up until the night before the event was to take place.
Oh my goodness.
Literally, we were working on the statue. I was working on the statue right up until that point. And then we had to take it, because it's 8 feet tall. If Mary were to stand up, she'd be about 11 or 12 feet tall. We brought it in. I mean, it was getting dark out. We had to get it to the site and get it all done. The next day, I mean, this all happened. You got to understand, I'm working like 12 some odd hours a day.
Right.
Every day, working like a madman, trying to get this statue done before, like, I don't know how many tens of thousands of people showed up.
Mm-hmm.
To get it done, otherwise there'd be no statue
for this great unveiling.
For this whole thing. So I'm dressed, you know, when I'm sculpting, you're dressed in rags. I look like, you know, it's a little anecdote. You know, somebody once asked Leonardo which was the superior art form, painting or sculpting. You know, and Leonardo would say, you know, his answer was, and I don't know whether people know, but Leonardo was older than Michelangelo.
Mm-hmm.
But they were also great rivals. Michelangelo
yes.
was extremely temperamental. Leonardo was a more cultured kind of guy. He was a little bit more apt to be diplomatic and all of the rest. But Michelangelo, you know, there's just no getting around them, you know. And so they didn't like each other too much. So Leonardo said, you know, painting is clearly superior to sculpture. Because when you see a painter, he's dressed in his fine clothes, he's working with beautiful colors, at his leisure, listening to music. He says, as opposed to a sculptor, you know, who walks around in rags, chipping marble all the time, and looks like he's covered in dough in a bakery, you know, flour from a bakery, you know. And I laughed, because as I was finishing that,
that's exactly what
I look like. I was dressed in rags, I was covered in dust from head to foot. You know, my hair's a mess. It was unbelievable. And you're working and working. And then all of a sudden, the next day, I don't even know what happened. I'm standing there in a suit, behind, giving a talk in back of a lecture, and looking at thousands of people. And I'm thinking, there's something wrong with this picture, you know. And I mentioned, if you could have seen me about 3 hours ago,
amazing.
You know, you wouldn't have believed it, you know. So it was really funny. But we did get it done. And they had, and again, I give Mike LaCourte, all of the credit for this, because again, none of this stuff, nobody works in a vacuum.
Right.
You know, as I mentioned earlier, you know, you could talk about everything, but my point is I'm an artist. What I try to do is my work as good as I can do it. You let the rest happen as it's going to happen. You know, you try to handle everything yourself, you know, nothing ends up getting done, you know. And the reason I say that is that I did the statue as good as I knew how to do it with what I had. And lo and behold, one thing leads to the other. It ends up at Fatima, Portugal. It ends up at the Blue Army. Mike ends up organizing it, the resonance of it spread so quickly that it started this One World Praying event that is now an annual event.
An annual event, that's
right. They had 100 million people, which was the largest single day of organized prayer in world history at that time.
That's amazing.
And they had simultaneous consecrations of the statue, Bishop Bukowski in New Jersey and Bishop Seraphim, I believe it was, over in Fatima, Portugal. And the rest is history, as they say. And that's the short version of the story. Mm-hmm. If I told you the things that happened in between, you wouldn't believe it.
I probably would, because I know
well,
how that works.
Well, you would, right?
Well, I can only say that this is just a story behind one of his world-renowned pieces. Mm-hmm. And many of you, as a matter of fact, Joe, for one of our radiothons a couple years ago, I offered that to our people. And again, Joe and his goodness, he really gave us those at cost at that time. And it was, you love those statues. People love them. And it helped keep us, for that period of time on the air.
Well, I'm not anywhere near as good as she's making me sound. I just do my best with what I've got.
Oh, if we all do our best with what we got and let God do the rest, we're in good hands. But I want to tell you a cute story. There was a woman, one of my best friend, her daughter, they were married, and she couldn't become pregnant. For years she tried and just couldn't conceive. When she did, she didn't carry. And they were heartbroken. They wanted a child. So my friend, Pat Loughran, calls me up and she said, and I've known her daughter, Tricia, since she's been a little girl, and she's an only child. Mm-hmm. So they really wanted a family. So she said, Kathleen, would you go over and would you pray with Tricia and Steve? So I did. And as I'm praying with her, this is absolutely true, not even a drop of exaggeration. I laid my hands on her to pray over them. And when I tell you, as clear as day, I knew. I looked up at her and I said, you're going to conceive a child very quickly. And her husband sort of rolled her eyes like, yeah, right. And sure enough, 2 weeks later,
you're kidding.
She was pregnant. Kathy, who you know, my daughter, takes one of your statues of Mary, Mother, Life Within, that we're talking about, the magnificent gift that Our Lady herself gave you, that vision. Here, she comes in the next day that I'm praying with her, doesn't she bring Our Lady, Mother of Life Within, to this girl? So she has the statue there. She just received that word that I gave her. They named the baby Kathleen.
Oh, how about
and,
that?
But the truth that Kathy brought that to her home.
Unbelievable.
And I am convinced that that all played a part in the beautiful gift of Our Lady in life.
That's, you hear a story like that. Mm-hmm. And all I could say is you realize this whole thing is bigger than any of us.
Yes.
You know, we're just little pieces that do our part.
Yes.
You know, as you believe, I'm sure, as I believe, you know. God does all the work. He's in control of what goes on.
That's right.
You know, he takes all of us, all the pieces kind of fit together in some kind of thing, and then you just stand back and wonder.
That's right.
You hear stories like that. What can you say to something like that? I don't know.
Yeah, all you can say is, thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. We only have about 5 minutes left, not quite. We could get a call in if you'd like to ask Joe a call while we are, we got 2 minutes left. Okay, no call.
Well, that went fast.
That went
it?
Very fast. So we'll have to have you on again because
anytime.
Joe, your stories are fascinating.
Okay.
The way God has moved in you and through you. Once again, would you please give your website again?
The website is www.novenaart.com. It's NOVENAART.com.
And we're just going to close with a little prayer. And we pray today in a very special way for all of our listeners, regardless whether you're young or young at heart, whether you're female or male, whether you're married or single or widowed or divorced, whatever your case may be, God is not finished with you yet because you're a masterpiece. Each one of us are God's masterpiece. We could not be duplicated. There's only one of us. Even twins have different DNA. So God, in all his wisdom, really drew you from cords of his own heart, and he loved you and breathed life into you. And so I ask today, Father, that you would send your healing love to all of our listeners today. I ask you to bless Joe and Mary Ellen and their family. I ask you to bless his apostolate, Navina Art. I ask that you would go before him and prepare the way. I ask that you bless him 100-fold for his generous heart. And Lord, I ask today for all those who are listening, for all the hopes and dreams that haven't become a reality in all those who are listening today, including myself, Michael. We pray today, Lord, that we might stand and act on the promptings of the Spirit in each of our lives. You have created us for yourself, and we ask only that we might bring honor and glory to you, Lord. We ask that through your Holy Mother Mary, the Most Immaculate Heart, a mother who could love her children unconditionally, loves us the way we are, and then takes us right to you, Jesus. And you take us to the Father through the power of the Spirit. How blessed we are to call out Abba, Father. We ask today that you would bless and anoint from head to toe all of our listeners and the desires of their heart, that they might come to realize today what a gift their lives are. You tell us, Lord, that your gift to us is our lives. What we do with our lives is our gift to you. So we ask that we would decrease and you would increase within us, that we might bring honor and glory only to your name. In Jesus' name we pray, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And I ask a special blessing on our archdiocese, on our shepherd, Cardinal Regali, on the two new bishops that will be ordained. And I ask a special blessing on Bishop McGinnis as he retires. For all of you today, remember you're never alone, that he who is with you and in you is far greater than he who is in the world. Dream big and ask the Lord to give you the faith to walk out and go and follow him. God bless you.